Do you remember where Luke is found in your Bible? Luke chapter 20. If you can recall, and I'm not going to go back into study of it, I'll just try to bring it to your memory. We actually finished up chapter 19 last time I taught, but what we noticed in chapter 19, we jumped to chapter 20, and I jumped you through there to show that in chapter 19, when he rides into Jerusalem, he is like the Passover lamb on the 10th day of the month that is supposed to be chosen out. And that's exactly what chapter 19, when he rides into Jerusalem, that he does present himself, and he is going to die on Passover. So he's the Passover lamb. There's a whole study about, you know, everyone questions when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He wasn't necessarily talking about how we think about a lamb sacrificed for sin. A sin offering was a goat. The lamb is the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb is the means by which Israel is going to be saved into the kingdom, but others are going to get destroyed. But anyhow, that's a picture of what the Passover is. Jesus Christ is coming as the Passover lamb. And then immediately the next day, he starts being questioned, and we pointed out that the lamb has to be a lamb without blemish. And so on the 11th through the 13th, they're examining the lamb to see if he's without blemish or not, and that's what chapter 20 is all about. He's being questioned and questioned to see if there's any flaw in him, and by the end of chapter 20, they can't find any flaw in him. Even when he's turned over to Romans later on, Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." So he is the perfect Passover lamb that can go to the cross and die then as a payment for our sin. But so we already introduced chapter 20 in that regard, that he's being questioned. What I want to do with you before I actually get verse by verse into chapter 20 is, usually when we hit a new chapter, I give you an overview of the chapter. So let's start that way. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, they begin to question him about his authority. Look at verse 2. "And spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" And we'll talk about who's questioning him at that point a little bit later here. But so they're going to question him about his authority. Then in verses 9 all the way through 18, the Lord's going to give a parable that's actually going to expose what these men who are questioning him, what they're really doing. And if you look at just verse 14, here's where he exposes their heart. In the parable, he says, "But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and that the inheritance may be ours." And that's exactly what the leadership of Israel, they're going to kill Christ because they're not going to recognize him as king, nor those that follow him as having the authority. They are the ones who wanted to have the kingdom. They're the ones who wanted to have the authority over the people. And so he exposes what this is all about. And then in verses 19 through 26, notice they sent out spies who fake like they're followers of Christ, asking questions concerning taxes. And if you look down in verse 20, it says, "And they watched him," and that's the verse I use to show how they're watching the Lord to see if there's a flaw, but watch how this verse says that. "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which feigned themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor." So they're going to ask him this question. "And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" So now you're going to put him against the government. If he says don't pay tribute to Caesar, he's going to get arrested, and that's the whole point. They're faking like they're really followers, and they really wanted to know this, but that's the question that they proposed to him. Then in verse 27 begins a question of the resurrection. So you see it in verse 27. It says, "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him." So they're going to ask him a question. And down in verse 33, it says, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? for seven had her to wife. And you probably remember the story about that. But there's the question. They think they're going to trap the Lord. She had seven husbands in the resurrections. Whose wife is she going to be? So it's a question about the resurrection, and they don't even believe in a resurrection. But it's really just to trap the Lord and to try to find some way that he can't answer a question of theirs. In fact, I titled, and usually I have a shorter title than this, I titled Luke chapter 20 as Watching, Questioning, Entrapping, and Trying to Stump the Lord with Questions. Because it just explains exactly what they're doing. And then in verses 39 and 40, there's one more question, and it's really more of a statement than a question. When you read it in the other accounts, there is one more question that he's asked that's not recorded in the book of Luke. But if you look at just verse 40, it says, after that, they durst not ask him any questions at all. So he just put them in their place. And I'll explain how he put them in his place in just a moment. But then the Lord turns it around. In verses 41 through 44, the Lord asked them a question concerning the son of David. Verse 41 says, and he said unto them, how say they that Christ is the son of David? And then he's going to propose a question to them about that so that they realize that he is the son of David. He is the Christ, the Messiah. So when we get there, we'll study that. But then he just flat out rebukes the scribes, and really the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 45, it says, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto the disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogue and the chief rooms at feasts. So he's actually saying this to the disciples in the audience of the people, and he's rebuking the scribes, and they're the ones that are bringing all this against him. So back up again. And let's look at who's bringing up the questions. Who's questioning the Lord? Well, look at verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders. Now, notice that's chief priests, plural, scribes, plural, elders, plural. So they're coming and they're questioning him about his authority. And we'll say a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But drop down to verse 19, and it says, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people and perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. So you got the chief priests and the scribes. But before I go on, hold your place here and come to Mark chapter 12. Because this incident shows up in Matthew 21, Mark chapter 12, Luke chapter 20. But everyone adds a different detail. And I want you to see it from Mark chapter 12, at least this one verse. In verse 13, Mark 12, verse 13 says, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, and regardest not the person of any men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no? Or not? So, but notice there, it doesn't say scribes. In Luke, it said the chief priests and scribes. But they're not the only ones. Now, I think sometimes when you see Pharisees, some of the Pharisees are scribes. So I think that's kind of a duplicate there. But in Mark, it says, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and Herodians. Well, you realize Herodian, you see Herod in that word. They're government people. And now they're asking him a question about taxes. So, we already read in Luke that they're trying to trap him and get him arrested by the government. So when we look at that list, there's actually the chief priests, the scribes, the Herodians, and the Pharisees in that group that are attacking the Lord Jesus Christ with this question. Now back in Luke chapter 20 and in verse 27, we've already read this, it says, then came certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection any resurrection. And they asked him. They're going to ask him a question about the resurrection. But they don't believe in the resurrection. So, you know, like the Pharisees were the religious group that, you know, just studied the Bible but thought they were self-righteous. The Sadducees were kind of like liberal guys. There are no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. So they're part of the religious group, but they don't believe in a resurrection, and they're going to ask them a question about the resurrection. So that's six different groups. We've got the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Herodians, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. These are all the men that are bringing these questions to the Lord, trying to entrap him to find a reason to have him executed. And so it's the whole political and religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They're ganging up on the Lord. That's what you see going on here. It's political and it's religious. And so they're the ones that are attacking the Lord. Now, while they're doing that, I want to point out something else that just keeps popping up in Luke chapter 20. And watch about what I would call the common people. For instance, in verse 1, "And it came to pass on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple." So we'll come back to that verse when I start going verse by verse. But notice the Lord, he's there to teach the people. Not these leaders, not all these men that have already rejected him. He's there to teach the people. Down in verse 6, but it says, the Pharisees are actually thinking among themselves. And it says, "If we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." And you'll see the question the Lord's going to ask them in a minute. But the people all believe John is a prophet, and the Pharisees don't believe he is a prophet. But they know that they don't want to get on the wrong side of the people. They want to control the people. But so the Lord's talking to the people, and the Lord asks a question that's got them trapped in front of the people. Verse 19, it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." The people realized the Lord had just condemned the men that came to him to ask him this question, the Herodians and the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and the Lord put them in their place, and the people are catching on what the Lord is doing. So you can see that there's this battle between the leadership of Israel and the common people that these people, that the leadership is trying to continue to have control over. Down in verse 26, it says, "And they could not take hold of his words for the people, and they marveled at his answer, and they held their peace." So they would have arrested him right there on the spot, even though they couldn't trap him in the question, but they're going to arrest him anyhow. But they couldn't because the people. So that takes you to verse 45. "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware." And he gives that warning about the scribes and Pharisees, all the leadership in Israel. So what you see going through this chapter is the battle between the Lord Jesus Christ for the mind and heart of the people, but a battle against the leadership of Israel. And a battle, he's fighting for the people. And it's hard for people to go against leadership. It's hard for people to go against the religious leaders. And boy, if that's not true, even in our day. And that's what the Lord was combating in all of this. Now, one more thing as a survey before we go on. I want you to notice how in every case, they're questioning the Lord, but the Lord turns around and asks his own question to them in every situation. And it really becomes a trap to them. So in verse 2, when they asked him, who gave you this authority? By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They're questioning the Lord that. And he asked them a question in verse 3. And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And eventually he tells him, look, you give me an answer, then I'll answer your question. You don't give me an answer, forget it. I'm not going to give you an answer. So he turns around, he answers a question with a question. He puts him on the run every time. In verse 22, this is where the question, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? In fact, wait a minute, I passed up one. Back up in the parable that he gave, the parable, even though we haven't studied it yet or even read through it, he asked two questions. One in verse 15, It says, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? So if you know what that parable is about, you realize they're condemning themselves. Verse 17, it says, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Well, he's the stone that the builders rejected, and he's going to become the head of the cornerstone of the kingdom. And but he asks that question. He tells them a parable and asks them two questions as he does that. Now, back in verse 22, when they came and asked him, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Look at verse 23. It says, and he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? So there's one question. Show me a penny. Whose image inscription and superscription hath it? And they answered and said unto him, Caesar. And then he's going to... But notice, they asked him a question, is it right to give pay tribute to Caesar or not? He said, why are you trying to trap me? And show me the tribute money. Show me that tax money. Show me the penny. Whose image is on that penny? What superscription is on that penny? And it's going to... So, he's going to tell them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So anyhow, he traps them with another question. In verse 33, it says, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And so the Lord, in answering the question, says in verse 37, now that the dead, and these are implied questions, by the way, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead when Moses came along, but the Lord's implying they're not dead. and so he's the God of the living. They were his people, they're alive. They might not be here on earth, but they're alive in paradise, as we know from Luke chapter 16. So he answered their question that way. So just some observations about chapter 20 and the things that we'll look in more detail as we go verse by verse. So we start out in verses 1 through 8, and that's the question of the Lord's authority. So verses 1 and 2 again. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came to him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things, and who is he that gave thee this authority? So they're questioning the Lord concerning his authority. And notice that the Lord is teaching the people in the temple. They just come in and interrupt to try to say, make it look like we're the chief priests. We're the elders. We're the scribes. What authority do you have? So they're trying to override his authority by their own authority and stop the people from listening to him. They have nothing to teach them. But he's teaching the people and he's preaching the gospel. Now I'll tell you, we know, you come here, you know, when he says preaching the gospel, what gospel is he preaching them? The gospel of the kingdom. That's what all Luke chapter 19 was all about, that he's going to come and establish a kingdom. He's the rightful king. They're saying, blessed Hosanna, the son of David, that he came to be their king. He's fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah. When he says preaching the gospel, it's the gospel of the kingdom. The book that I read and the things that, when I think about Christianity in general, how blind they are to thinking that there is only one gospel, and that's the preaching of the cross. Now, that's kind of good that at least they think it's the preaching of the cross. But no one here understands Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross. He's talking about the good news. He's the king who's going to come establish a kingdom. And that's the gospel of the kingdom. And there's church after church after church who don't even know what the gospel of the kingdom is and don't believe it. That's why I just need to stress that when it says preaching the gospel, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's preaching it to the people that are in the temple. And so the spiritual leaders of the people, who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people, are confronting the Lord about his authority and who gave him this authority. Now, that hasn't changed in years either, because there's always those that are going to come along and say, what right have you to teach or to preach the gospel? Who gave you this right? Who ordained you? What denomination are you? Who recognizes you? You know, one of the things that you realize, that the Lord goes through these answers, he's not just making up answers. He's quoting Scripture. By what authority? Who gave him this authority? The authority is in the Scriptures. And that is the authority. And you talk about people who do not recognize the authority of the Bible. When not only do they change the Bible, they don't teach the Bible, they don't preach the Bible. And, you know, like one people that we were on the cruise with, they started talking about their pastor and how she is a good pastor. And I just scratch my head and I think, don't people ever read their Bible? Why? It just throws me. But anyhow, his authority is not only that he's God who came down to earth, but he's going to quote Scripture. That is the final authority. And it's our final authority to this day. And it's not a question who gave you this authority. The Bible is authority. Just preach the word. And it is the authority. And so they're asking him about it, who gave him this authority. Pastor Stamm, they got the book out. It's got a new name. I don't know the new name. His old book was called The Controversy. Because Pastor Stamm was early in the 50s where he began to fight for, hey, recognize right division. Who the Apostle Paul is, he's not one of the 12. It's not part of the gospel of the kingdom. It's part of the gospel of the grace of God. Anyhow, he's teaching right division. And everybody was questioning, what authority do you have to write this book? Who ordained you? And what he did is he wrote a book called The Controversy, because famous preachers would write to him and tell him that he's wrong in teaching what he did, and so there'd be correspondence. He printed their letters and his response in this book. And that's why it's called The Controversy. And a lot of their questions didn't center around the Bible. It centered around, who are you? What training do you have? Where do you come from? What denomination are you part of? Not, you know, okay, this verse says this, this verse says... And so he wanted people to be exposed to that, so he wrote that book and put it out. It's out today. It's got a different name on it. For a while, it was out of print. But anyhow, that's a question that people are always asking. Now, since there's going to be a bunch of questions asked to the Lord in this chapter, I want to point out to you that it is appropriate to ask God questions. But some questions are not appropriate to ask God. So I want to show you the difference. Hold your place in Luke and come to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 5, it says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. They tell me upbraideth means doesn't make fun of you. Everyone's always afraid to ask a question. Is that a dumb question? Someone's going to laugh when he asks the question. But the Lord doesn't do that. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when you ask the Lord, you got to ask willing to believe what the Bible says. Don't just ask and then doubt. Ask, you know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we'll be looking at that chapter in just a minute. I'll refer it then. But it says, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. But they received the word with all readiness of mind. That means, you show me a verse and I'm ready to believe it. Now, we realize already in our introduction, these scribes and these chief priests and scribes and elders asking the Lord by what authority, they're asking a question, but they're not asking in faith. Like, explain to me and I'll follow you. I'll be one of yours. No, they're like the waves tossed, and they're not going to receive anything of the Lord. They're not asking in faith, ready to believe what God said. They're not going to change their mind about what they're thinking about Jesus Christ and how they want to get rid of him. They're not asking in faith, wanting to honor God by believing his word. And so when you ask God a question, be willing to accept God's answer, ready to accept God's answer. And if you're just asking so to prove your point or to hold your, you know, to have your sway, then don't think you're going to accept, get anything from God. So that's an inappropriate question. A question that's willing to believe what the Bible says, that's the kind of question you want to ask, and be, that's the kind of person you want to be to have the right answer. So back to Luke chapter 20 there. In verse 3, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believe ye not him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was." Well, these guys are supposed to be the scholars, scribes and Pharisees, the elders of Israel. And here John the Baptist comes on the scene. Everybody knows who John the Baptist was, not them. They don't know. So the question is asked, you know, who was John the Baptist? Now, the Lord's asking that question in front of those people, in front of the crowd. And so these guys are thinking about their answer and how they're going to answer. And so they reasoned, it says in verse 5, it says, "And they reasoned with themselves." And their reasoning has to do with how the people are going to look at them. I told you I was going to have you look at Acts 17. Look at Acts 17, verse 2. It says, Acts 17, verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures." Now that's how you reason. Chapter 18, you got him reasoning again. What is the verse? Oh, I got him written down. Anyhow, when Paul reasons, and he's trying to persuade the Jews in his ministry, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And that's why I pointed out verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so." He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and they searched the Scriptures to see if it was true. And so there's this, the proper way to reason is to reason from the Scriptures. But their reasoning, back in chapter 20 and verse 5, their reasoning has to do with how the people are going to look at them if they decide something, that we don't think that John the Baptist was sent from heaven, then the people are going to get upset with them. And so they're reasoning from their own benefit, from their own point of view, what's the best answer that they could give. And so they're just hypocrites looking at how they can keep connected with the people. In fact, their last statement in verse 7 there, "And they answered that they could not tell whence he was." Well, they're liars. When the Lord asked the question, John the Baptist, was he from heaven or was he from man? The Lord already knew that they thought he was from man. Look at Luke chapter 7. The Lord knew the answer to the question. They knew the answer to the question. So when they said, "Oh, we can't tell," they're lying. Because look what is already exposed in Luke chapter 7. It says in verse 28, "For I say unto you, for among those that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And all the people that heard him," John the Baptist, "and the publicans justified God." They declared God is right, being baptized with the baptism of John. If you believe God sent John, then you would get baptized by John to be part of this kingdom that John said, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Verse 30, "But the Pharisees and lawyers," that's the scribes, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. These guys never got baptized by John. So they had decided, John is of men, he's not of God. And so when the Lord confronts them in front of the people, who all knew that John was sent by God, they said, oh, we don't know. They actually lied to Jesus Christ right to his face to try to avoid the answer, because the Lord had them trapped. And they're trying to trap him, but he trapped them and caught them in their lies. And they're just deliberately lying to the Lord. As a result of that, I don't know how far to go on this, the next section of the book of Luke, chapter 20, I'll read this to you so that you realize what his parable is about. He's now going to expose their thoughts because he just caught them in a lie, but he's going to expose that and what they're actually doing. And so he says in verse 9, he says, then began he to speak to the people a parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to the husbandman, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, now just in case you don't have a certain man, so this is a guy who owns a vineyard, and he lent it out. Let it out is like he leased it out to these people that are going to run the vineyard for him. And they're called the husbandman. A husbandman is a farmer. And so he has a vineyard, he turns it over to these farmers, and then the one who owns the vineyard goes into a far country for a long time. It says, at the season, he sent his servant to the husbandman that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. So it's now harvest time, and it's time for those who planted to give the owner of the vineyard the fruit of what he planted. But instead of giving what belongs to the owner, they actually killed the servant, or beat the servant and sent him away empty. Verse 11, and again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. Each time, they do a little worse treatment. And then the third, and again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do that I, excuse me, I will send my beloved son? It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. So it's easy to see that this is God the Father sending God the Son, who's now going to come and supposed to reap the reward of the kingdom, that the leadership of Israel is to render the people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. You talk about exposing them. That's exactly what he's doing here. And when they had cast him out of the vineyard and killed him, that's exactly what they're going to do in the future, the Lord of the vineyard killed him. What, therefore, shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy the husbandman and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they had heard this, they said, God forbid. So, and not only did they say, God forbid, I'm going to skip verse 17 and 18. Verse 19. I got a little cold when I came back, and it's I haven't talked for a while, so I'm just going to end this. Verse 19 says, and the chief priests and the scribes came the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, for they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. The parable is an easy parable to understand, is it not? They understood the parable, and they understood what the Lord is exposing their heart and their plans to kill him and seize the inheritance for themselves. And the people are understanding, hey, this sounds like what's going on where our leadership is standing against Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps putting them in their place, and they're getting aggravated about it. And so everybody's putting it together here. And so you can see what the parable is about. And so the Lord is exposing them, and they're getting real fearful at this point, but they're not done questioning him. Now I'm going to go over some points about that parable next week, and we'll continue with that. But you can see that what this chapter is all about. It's a standoff between the Lord Jesus Christ and the leadership of Israel, and it's all for the sake of the hearts and minds of the common people. And boy, if we could get that across to people today, that quit following religious people, let the Bible be the final authority, believe, be ready to believe what the Bible said, and you can understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth that's exposed in your word. That's, sometimes it's hard to understand, and this parable is so easy to see. And yet, people are blinded where they don't see it all around them. We're living in the midst of all of that, and people don't see it. Father, help us to be true Bible believers that find our authority in the Scriptures and search the Scriptures daily, but do it with all readiness of mind to believe the truth that you have revealed. And we thank you for that attitude toward the Scripture so that we don't have to be tossed to and fro. We don't have to be double-minded in all our ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.